Good morning. Thank you very much, Jim. It's a pleasure to be here at New Life Church, and I appreciate Pastor Jim, Dr. Mann, inviting me to be here with you. And I want to say to those of you who are watching online, thank you so much for your faithfulness in tuning in. As you know, Pastor Jim and his lovely wife, Chris, are on vacation. They're at the beach. I think anywhere they went, as long as it's cooler than Texas, is great. And so this morning, I am the substitute preacher. And when I think of substitutes in the pulpit, I think of the man who was guest preaching for a friend of his at a small country church, and he was explaining to the congregation what a substitute was. And he said, it's sort of like when a window pane breaks out, it's broken. You put a piece of cardboard in its place, and that serves as a substitute for the window pane. So he proceeded to preach his message, and afterwards, an elderly lady greeted him at the door, and she said, I want you to know, brother, you were no substitute. You were a real pain. So I hope that this is not too painful for any of you who are watching, but it is a great honor for me to be here and to have the opportunity to preach for you. My text this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 18, and I will be reading from verse 20 through verse 24. At 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 20, and reading through the 24th verse. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And Bennett says in verse 24, and all the people agreed. In every life, in every individual life, the life of every community, in the life of every country, in the life of every society, sooner or later, there comes a time to choose, a time for choosing. And each of us must choose a course of action. Each of us must choose a course of belief. There is no escape. There is no denial. There is no excuse that can be made. Not to decide is to decide. The Bible is filled with examples of pivotal decisions and choices that people have made, and the consequences that resulted. Because in our choices lie our destiny. Sometimes choices can be lonely. The prophet Elijah stood alone against the false prophets of a secular religion. He threw down the gauntlet, and he challenged his adversaries to a duel of deities. May the best God win. This is one of the most dramatic confrontations that we find anywhere in the Bible. The choice Elijah offered to the people of Israel is the same one that we have today and that we face today. What will we believe? How will we live? Who will we follow? These are questions for every generation. I chose this message this morning from a familiar passage of Scripture, because you and I know that the United States of America faces a critical choice in just a few weeks. in a national election, the results of which will help to set the course of our country for generations to come. The choice, the decision, is critical. And I chose this topic because you and I know that your pastor, who is a dear friend of mine, Dr. Jim Mann, a man for whom I have enormous respect and great affection, has offered himself to the voters of the city of Denton as a candidate for the Denton City Council. And so I think it is very appropriate that today, given how high the stakes are locally, with your own pastor offering himself as a candidate for office, and nationally, even globally, we are at a crossroads. We are at a point of critical decision. And so this morning, the first thing that I want to notice with you is simply this: the challenge of our choice. The challenge of our choice. A young man was once hired to work on a potato farm in northern Maine. The farmer told the young man to separate all the potatoes coming on the conveyor belt into three bins, one for the large potatoes, another for the medium-sized potatoes, and a third bin for the small potatoes. After about an hour, the farmer came by and he noticed that the lad was sweating profusely and seemed to be very anxious. The farmer asked him, "Is this work too hard for you, young man?" "No, sir," the young man replied. "It's not the work. It's all these decisions that are killing me." Decisions aren't always easy. Someone said a decision is what an executive is forced to make when he can't get anyone to serve in a committee. In our passage this morning, the prophet Elijah has set forth the people, before the people of Israel, a simple, basic, and fundamental choice. But it is a monumental choice. It is a decisive, life-changing choice. It is the choice that has been placed before every man and every woman who has ever lived throughout all of history, from Adam and Eve on. And what is this choice? Well, notice verse 20 of our passage this morning in 1 Kings 18. It says, "So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel." Now, a word about Mount Carmel. It stood more than 1,700 feet above sea level at its summit. It overlooked the Mediterranean Sea. The prophet Jeremiah called it Carmel by the Sea, not to be confused with the town that Clint Eastwood was the mayor of in California. But Jeremiah called it that to distinguish it from another Carmel, which was located near Hebron. And King Ahab, and this is very important, was a wicked king. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we read that Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. And that is saying a lot. In an age of immoral and corrupt leadership at that time, Ahab was the worst of the worst. Elijah has been a thorn in Ahab's side for some time. And so the king calls the prophet the troublemaker of Israel in chapter 18 and verse 16. Elijah says to Ahab that you and your family are the real troublemakers. And that is because of the sin of the people, that it would not rain. And it hasn't rained a drop for 3 years. Now, that's a longer drought than any, even in Texas. And now Elijah has come out of seclusion at the command of God. Elijah tells Ahab to meet him on the top of Mount Carmel. "Meet me on that mountain," he says. And he tells the king to bring along with him the 450 prophets of Baal, who was the false god at that time, and also the 400 prophets of Asherah, the whore goddess, who was supported by Jezebel. Translated from Hebrew, that means those who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is the queen, and she is even more evil than Ahab. And so now, at the top of Mount Carmel, here they all are, gathered for a summit meeting at the top of that mountain. There's King Ahab looking smug and agitated. The 850 false prophets of a secular god, if you add them all together, 850, arrogant with their smirks, All the people of Israel have come. And that's an important thing to note. I want us to note this morning that all of the people of Israel have come to see this epic confrontation between Elijah, the prophet, one man, and all the hundreds of the false prophets on the other side. And they've come to see what's going to happen next. And then there's Elijah, standing all alone, looking like a bearded Clint Eastwood. Elijah throws down the gauntlet of choice before the people. Notice with me verse 21. It says, "Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, 'How much longer will you waver?'" He said that to the people. Hobbling. That's what the NIV, the New Living Translation, puts it. Your translation may be a little bit different. But the NLT renders this hobbling. Vacillating, going back and forth between two opinions, being uncertain, being unsure, lacking courage. Elijah says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then you follow him. And it says that the people were completely silent. The people say nothing, not a word. I think that's instructive. I think that's indicative. They have no response. Given the challenge by a man of God, the prophet Elijah, the people are silent. They don't say, well, we've made a decision, we've made a choice, or we're thinking about it. They say absolutely nothing. They're completely silent. To remain silent in the face of evil makes cowards of men. The people say nothing. They are fearful. They are intimidated. They are moral cowards. They are going to wait and see who wins, and then they're going to get on the winning side. As one writer puts it, the joyful dance of faith has given way to the weary shuffle of idolatry. My friends, the evangelical church in America today, in 2020, is uncertain in large part. The church is confused. The church is weak, and in many instances, it is riddled with scandal. And one of the major problems we have in America today is the church has lost its moral, biblically grounded conscience to speak up for righteousness and to speak against that which is wrong. Your pastor is an exception, and I thank God for him. But the fact of the matter is, there are many pastors who lack a spine. They will not touch controversy. They will not speak out on the great moral and spiritual questions of our time. But Elijah calls for the people to decide. Will they believe and follow God, or will they serve Baal? They must choose. Who is really God? Is it Baal? Or is it the Lord God, Jehovah? Who will they follow? Who will they place their trust in? This, says Elijah, is the time for choosing. It is time to decide. And the people can no longer straddle the fence. Dante once wrote, "The hottest places in hell are reserved for those who, in the midst of moral crisis, maintain their neutrality." In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ tells the church at Laodicea, "You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Sometimes it is true. The only ground between good and evil is battleground. Lincoln was right when he said on the eve of the Civil War, "A house divided against itself cannot stand, and a heart divided against itself cannot live. It cannot stand." We are at a critical time, and we must decide today. As Christians, as Americans, as citizens, as fathers and mothers, as leaders of families, as leaders of our communities, we must choose. We must decide who we are going to follow. We must count the cost, make the decision, and make the commitment. And it's the exact same choice that Elijah challenged the people to make at the top of Mount Carmel. We must choose God or the world. We must choose Christ or the world. Every person makes a profound and life-changing choice about the source of his or her faith, a choice about the object of his faith, and one's loyalty. Even the atheist chooses to believe in something. So what is it? Is it science, money, oneself, the goodness of humanity, political power, beauty, the universe, nature, Scientology, yoga? It's either God or it is some substitute for God. It's either Jesus Christ or it's an idol. It's either Jehovah or it's Baal. And our decision determines our destiny. The poet James Russell Lowell wrote, "Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side." For the people gathered on Mount Carmel, that moment had arrived. And that moment arrives for every one of us in this life, sooner or later. Joshua gave his answer to the people of Israel at another time of great indecision, at another time where they had reached a critical crossroads as a nation. He told the people of Israel, "Choose for yourselves this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers that they served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living." And then Joshua said this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is the challenge of our choice. And then secondly, notice the futility of a false faith. Not only the challenge of our choice, but the futility of a false faith. Elijah doesn't flinch. He is a man of tremendous courage and supreme confidence. In verse 22, Elijah reminds the people of the odds, and I like this, because he reminds them of what he's willing to face. He said, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. But Baal, on the other side, has 450 prophets. Elijah was outnumbered. But as we shall see, in the great lesson from this epic biblical story in the Old Testament, one person armed with a righteous cause is mightier than all the host of Era. Elijah has set up a contest. So here is a wager, it's a gamble. Look at verse 23 and 24. Elijah says, "Now bring me two bulls. And the prophet of Baal may choose whichever one they wish." These are the terms that Elijah is proposing. He's taking the initiative. He's showing courage. "Cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood on their altar, but without setting fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, and I will not set fire to it." Okay, fair enough. "Then call on the name of your God." Go ahead. "Call on the name of Baal, wherever he is. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by setting fire to the wood, he is the true God." So it is indeed a duel of two deities. It is a showdown on the mountain. And what about the people? They finally say something. And it says that all the people agreed. Sounds like a plan. That's fair. They can't wait. They're watching this show for free. Let's see how this thing goes, and then we'll decide which side to get on. No sense in getting out front on this, after all. Human nature. It hasn't changed in 3,000 years. But a fascinating thing it is. In verse 25, Elijah invites the prophets of Baal to go first. "For there are many of you, you go ahead." So they went ahead and selected a bull, prepared it, placed it on the altar. And then notice in verse 26 what it says. It says that these false prophets called on the name of Baal, and it says this, and I underlined this in my notes, "from morning until noontime." From morning until noon. From the time the sun rose until noon, they called upon their god Baal. They shouted, "O Baal, answer us." But the scripture says that there was no reply of any kind, not so much as a whisper of breeze. They couldn't even hear the wind It was absolute silence, nothing. Crickets, as we say. And then it says they danced, hobbling around the altar that they had made. Desperate, it says they jumped and they stomped. And then Elijah, displaying his full humanity, just couldn't contain himself. At around noon, he began to taunt the desperate and shaken prophets. "You will have to shout louder," he said, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming. Perhaps Baal is going to the bathroom. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Or he's asleep and needs to be wakened. Perhaps he's on vacation." Now the false prophets, embarrassed and angry and more desperate, they shout even louder. They shout even louder. According to their custom, the Bible says they even began cutting themselves with knives, cutting their arms and their sides and their legs with knives until they were covered with blood, it says. They were so desperate to hear a word from their false god. The god they had placed a mistaken faith in. But he wasn't answering. He wasn't delivering. He wasn't providing. He wasn't even showing up. In verse 29 of chapter 18, it says, they raved all afternoon. So now they're in the afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. And it says this. It says that the prophets wore themselves out with all their yelling and screaming and shouting. They used every religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar. They were now exhausted. They were desperate and bloodied. But look at verse 29. It says, and mark it well, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. I think those are good words to underline in your Bible. All of this activity, all of this pleading from these false prophets, all the confidence and faith that they placed in a false god, and the result of it all, when all was not said and not done, was simply this. There was no sound, no reply, no response. This, my friends, is the final tragic commentary on every false religion, the sad conclusion of every man-made faith, the pathetic result of every misplaced hope. There was no sound, no answer, no recognition. No one answered, it says, and no one was listening. No voice. This is the futility of a false faith. A new Pew Forum survey has found that millions of Americans are now mixing and matching a whole host of various religious ideas and opinions. The survey found that a majority of those questioned prefer what the Pew Foundation described as a build-your-own approach to religion. People are taking a little of this and some of that from an assortment of religious expressions ranging from incarnation and Hinduism to New Age ideas, yoga, and spiritual energy in things like mountains, trees, and crystals. Author Graham Johnston wrote this, 21st century listeners may prefer idols, but they lack a god large enough to sustain their lives in complicated times, like the times we face today. Saying that ours is a world crying out for a big god, Johnston writes, in the arrogance of modernity, people believe that humanity could master the principles of the universe. In postmodern times, people recognize how little they really know. The growing Western fascination with Eastern mysticism says something about the disillusionment of the deities that can be probed under the microscope or mastered through human intelligence. Johnson argued that many churches and pastors today have added what he calls this small representation of God. They've gathered to give praise to the God of personal experience, the God of personal prosperity, of health and wealth, and the God of self-interest. O Baal! O Baal, answer us! Answer us! But there was no response. No sound. Nothing. May God rescue us from the tragedy of a false faith. Beware the futility of a false faith. And then finally, let us see the vindication of our victorious God. Elijah's had enough of this mystical nonsense and self-flagellation that he's observed. He calls to the people as he prepares the altar. He takes 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and he uses the stones to build an altar. Then Elijah digs a trench around the altar. Elijah prepares the bulls and lays it with the wood on the altar. Then he instructs the people to fill 4 large jars of water and to pour the water all over the offering and all over the wood of the altar. Pour it over everything and do it 3 times. We want to drench this with water. And the water drenches the altar. It runs all over. It fills the trench. Why did Elijah do this? Why did he do this? Wasn't this overkill? Well, no. Because Elijah wanted absolutely no doubt remaining in the minds and hearts of the people about the power of Almighty God. He wants all doubt removed from the hearts and minds of a doubting and a timid people. Elijah wants this victory to be decisive, the vindication of God's glory to be complete. Elijah doesn't want the contest to be decided on points. He's looking for a divine knockout. Such is the prophet's confidence, his courage, his faith. And after this preparation, Elijah does something very, very important. He prays. And what a prayer Elijah prays. He walks up to the altar and he looks up to heaven to pray. And here's what he prays. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. What a prayer. Wow. And what happened? It says, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the woods, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. And it happened not after an hour or 2 hours or 3 or half a day of pleading. It says it happened immediately. Immediately. And the fire that God sent consumed everything. Sacrifice, wood, stones, the dust. I guess you could say this stake was done. And when all the people of Israel saw it, they fell face down on the ground. And here's what they cried out. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah orders the false prophets of Baal to be put to death in the Kishon Valley. They meet the same end as all false religions, which is death. And so each of us must choose. We will decide to follow the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, or we will choose to follow and embrace some other false God. The choice is not complicated, but the consequences are life-changing. Only God can save us. This is the challenge of our choice. Only God can protect us. Only God can comfort us in this difficult and challenging time for America and for the church and for you and your loved ones, for you and your family. Only God can give you and I the strength and the courage to live life fully and to face death with the hope of eternal life. No other faith, no other belief, no other sectarian structure or fabrication can do these things. No other God can deliver you or me. No other God can give our life meaning and joy and peace. Beware of the futility of a false faith. Put your trust in the one true God. Because even today in 2020, with all that we are facing, God can do the miraculous and the impossible. For God is our omnipotent and all-powerful God. And no matter what others may say or think or write about Him, our God will triumph over all evil, over Satan himself. He will make the world right. This is our eternal hope. I want to close with some words from a great hymn. It's one of my favorites. It's called God of Our Fathers. And it goes like this. God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies, our grateful songs before thy throne arise. Thy love divine hath led us in the past. In this free land, by thee our lot is cast. Be thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Thy word, our law, thy paths, our chosen ways. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you that it has been taught this morning without compromise and without apology. And Father, my prayer for New Life Church, for all the families and friends of New Life, is that you will help all of us to stand, to speak, to act according to your perfect will, in obedience to your word, like Elijah of old. Father, that you may give each of us the courage and determination to take our stand, no matter what the odds may be. And Father, I pray this morning for Pastor Jim. I thank you for his leadership of this church. I thank you for the outstanding pastor he is. I thank you for the love he has for your people, the love he has for your church, the love he has for your word, the love he has for your son. And I pray, Father, that you will bless Jim and Chris as they undertake this important and necessary challenge to be a salt and light influence in their community, in the city of Denton, and in the surrounding towns. Father, I pray that if it is your will, you will lead Jim on to victory at the polls in November. And I pray that you will help all of your people in this church to get behind him, to pray for him, that you will give him wisdom and strength and courage, but also, Father, that you will touch the hearts of your people to get involved in his campaign, to give, to support, to share his message and his vision and his positions on issues with their friends and their neighbors and their families throughout the Denton area. Bless us, Father. We thank you that in this pandemic, in the midst of racial strife, in the midst of the deepest divisions we've had in this country since the eve of the Civil War, that you still love this country. You still care about America. And Father, we ask that you will bless the United States of America and that you will lead us to embrace the truth that the nation whose God is the Lord is blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much, and God bless you.